Good morning. We're going to do two scripture readings today. I'm going to start in Genesis, then we're going to go to Matthew. And both of them tie in together. And as easy as it might seem to separate them and make two sermons, I can't. They all have to go into one. Doesn't mean I'm going to preach twice as long, though. We've condensed it down. But our first one, our first scripture reading is going to be from Genesis chapter 2. We're going to do verses 15 through 17 in chapter 2, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 3, and I'll do verses 1 through 7. Excuse me. From chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I attended a panel a few years ago where the topic, among other things, was changing the use of the phrase drug abuse to drug misuse, since that was viewed as being less accusatory. And one of the counselors at that meeting claimed that the reason behind all of the current drug abuse or misuse was the fault of an educational program that was rolled out several years ago in the elementary schools. That program was called Drug Abuse Resistance Education, or DARE for short, famous for its mantra, "Just say no." That was the reason why so many people were now addicted to drugs. The argument was that the minute you tell someone don't do something, they become more determined to do it. That sounds rational, doesn't it? And a video was shown of an interview at this panel meeting, an interview with a man who was about my age, and he had some legitimate medical concerns, and he was prescribed OxyContin. I think we've all learned that OxyContin is designed to be a time-release drug, has to be swallowed whole, and the medicine is released over an extended period of time. To cut or crush that pill releases the full effect of the drug all at once. And there's a warning on the label of the bottle that says, "Do not crush or chew this tablet for that reason." The man in the interview claimed that when he read that warning, the next thing he did was to take a pill and chew it to see what would happen, which gave him the full effect. And by his claim, he was immediately addicted. Well, he's my age, and I can tell you, we didn't go through the DARE program. However, this man claims that if the warning hadn't been there, he wouldn't have chewed the pill. Because in his words, it's what we all do the minute someone tells us not to do something. I'm pretty sure I can argue against that. It's the maturity level of a two-year-old, otherwise known as our human nature. Because if that were true, then the opposite would also have the same effect. If you tell someone to do something, then they would do the opposite, right? We should put keep out signs on the unemployment office. Instead of stop signs, we should have go signs. Our mantra for sex education would then be, just do it. You see the problem here with that line of thinking? It's a false dichotomy. Being told not to do something or warned about how to take medicine or whether the signs to stop or go isn't the cause of our downfall, our missteps, or our problems. Being told not to do something doesn't cause us to do it. In truth, that is nothing more than our way of blaming our failure on the mantra, the warning, or the rule to avoid the responsibility. It's this type of thinking, this thought process, that also blames God for sin. If God hadn't made it a law and defined it as sin, I never would have done it. Paul will spend the better part of Romans chapter 7 challenging all that. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. I would not have known what sin was except through the law. We cannot blame our sin on the law. It's the law that teaches us what sin is. You're already doing all these things when you discovered they were sin. I like David Jeremiah's take on this. Stealing a horse doesn't make you a horse thief. Stealing the horse doesn't make you a horse thief. Stealing the horse proves you were a horse thief all along. The rest of us just didn't know it until you stole the horse. The slippery slope's already taken place. The turning towards sin, the first step towards sin, begins with us and it begins with desire. But desire is not necessarily a bad thing. Here we are in the Garden of Eden. When Eve is presented with the idea that she can be like God, and she comes up with three reasons, three very valid reasons, to eat of that fruit of that tree. It was good for food, number one. It was good for food. Number two, it was pleasing to the eye. It looked good. And number three, it offered wisdom. None of those are sin. They're all something desirable, something we desire to have. She's simply reasoning this out. With the exception of number two, we're encouraged to pray for these things, to pray for both food and wisdom. And we're encouraged in regards to the second one to give thanks for the things that are pleasing to the eye, the natural beauty we see. But the temptation Satan presents takes that desire deeper. The temptation was you could be like God. To be like God also isn't a bad thing. We are encouraged to be like God. God himself has told us, be holy even as I am holy. Even that is desirable. Be imitators of Jesus Christ, not actors, imitators. The problem here in Genesis wasn't the desire. That's not what causes the sin. Instead, the path to the fulfillment of that desire, the way they went about it, the path both of them chose. In fact, the path all three choose was to go about it against God's will. By disobedience, they attempted to be God, to gain the knowledge of good and evil, to gain wisdom, establish their own morality, and in a larger sense, not to be like God, but to replace God, to ignore what God said. God had given to Adam and Eve a limited sovereignty. They were given dominion over the garden, to care for it, to guard it, and to protect it. This is what the Hebrew word implies, to care for it, to guard it, and to protect it. They had all their needs met. God withheld nothing from them, not even eternal life. The command was only for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was still available to them. Eat of any tree in the garden, but don't try to be God. And Satan, who is not named here in Genesis, posing as a serpent, asked the question about all the trees. Did God say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And Eve names only the one she cannot eat from, rather than name all the ones that she can. And we cover this a little bit in our Bible studies, the difference between male and female, between Adam and Eve, how God, Elohim, the Hebrew word, Elohim created everything. Elohim, the moral governor. Elohim, the lawgiver aspect of God, where there's no gray, only black and white. Elohim is the law of gravity. You cannot break the law of gravity. Elohim has order. Everything has an order. It's why planets stay in their orbit. If you study physics, this is the cosmic glue. That's what science calls it. Unable to explain it, but aware there is something that holds all of us together to keep us from chaos. This is Elohim, moral governor. On this day, Elohim spoke, and it was. Elohim spoke, and it was. That is God, Elohim. But read your Bible closely, because when it comes to creating humans, there was a shift. It is the Lord God is the one who forms man. Not just God, the Lord God. Two names, Elohim and Adonai, formed God, formed man out of the existing elements. He took portions of the earth and he built, formed, and molded man. Elohim, the moral lawgiver, and Adonai, the compassion and mercy aspect of God. Both aspects create man. Rabbinical Judaism teaches that Adam, when first created, had two faces. And when woman was created, man was divided along a very fine line. The dividing line was Elohim and Adonai, man and woman, law and mercy, judgment and compassion. They also teach that Satan knew this, and he knew who to ask and what to ask. Notice he didn't ask both of them the question. If he had asked Adam, the Elohim part of mankind, did God really say, the answer would have been simply yes. God said it, and no, there is only one tree we cannot eat from. Instead, Satan approached Eve, the Adonai aspect. But he asked the Elohim question, the legal question, did God really say? And Eve responded out of her compassion. And she adds to the original command, we can't even touch it. Suddenly the desire to not only be like God shifts, there appears an opportunity to be God or be a God in the least. And Eve is deceived. But Adam willingly disobeyed. Both take hold of the fruit and commit an act of disobedience. The violation of God's purpose and sin enters into creation. It severs the relationship between all of them. This is the definition of evil. For God's purpose was to create things in His image who would enjoy the same relationship the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoyed, but now everyone wants to be God. Everyone individually wants to be the moral lawgiver and offer compassion and mercy to whomever they choose. Everyone wants to pave their own moral path to salvation and eternal life, a life that is unattainable for us by our own efforts, for the tree of life is now guarded. What our initial purpose was, both to keep, guard, and protect the garden, and the tree of life is now guarded against us, against our return. We're going to go to Matthew 4 in a moment here. It's not the desire, it's the act of disobedience. The violation of God's purpose that becomes identified as sin. All the other trees were available to eat from. God had told Adam, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, save one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil came with a warning, don't or you'll die. They had the tree of life available to them, but they chose a tree of death. God had warned them that the day they eat of it is the day they die. Disobedience is the sin. Sin is the evil. And who's to blame? Adam blames Eve. And ultimately blames God for it, the woman you gave me. And Eve turns the blame on the snake and ultimately blames God as well, since the snake was a part of God's creation. If you'd never created the snake, I never would have been deceived. You see how Satan won. In deceiving Eve and Adam as well, he can now pit one against the other, for each one wants to now be God. He has divided what God has joined together, what should have been the answer to his question, did God really say by God's own words? The answer was, don't eat of the tree. It was as simple as that. God said. Go with me to Matthew 4. We'll take a look at how Jesus handled this. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to do verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. "All this I'll give you," he said, "if you'll bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So the last Adam, the Messiah, must play out the scene in the Garden of Eden. And this time Satan is revealed for who he is, called a tempter, a devil, until Jesus calls him by name, "Away from me, Satan." So the Messiah comes, and here in Matthew we can see nothing's changed. In the three temptations, Satan will use the very words of God not to divide humanity, to pit us against each other or against God. He's already exceeded there. But to divide Jesus from the Father. The first temptation goes against his humanity, using a basic human need, the need to eat. It sounds reasonable. Jesus is hungry. He has the power, if he is the Son of God, to change the stones to bread, into something edible to satisfy his needs. It's good food. Who can resist fresh baked bread? Although we must all live to eat, it would not be the satisfying of his hunger that would be the sin. It would be the misuse of the power that would be a violation of God's purpose. God is love. And to use the power of God to satisfy his own hunger is to be self-serving, which is the opposite of love. This is that love yourself first theology that's going around that I so hate to hear, that you must love yourself first. It's a false theology. Jesus never told you to do that, and neither did he ever demonstrate it. He was sent to live as one of us, to become like us, but also to show us who God is. He is not a self-serving God. It's not the hunger that would be the sin. It's not the desire to quench that hunger. It's the violation of God's purpose that Jesus refuses to give into, responding that it isn't just bread alone that sustains humanity. It is the word of God that comes from the mouth of God, the words he has chosen to remain obedient to. In the second temptation, Satan then uses those very words of God that Jesus has used to refute Satan's suggestion. "If you are truly the Son of God, jump. Just do it. For it is written," here's a chance to prove out those words that proceeded from the mouth of God. "He has commanded the angels to protect you. Just jump." In this temptation, Satan ignores Jesus' humanity and appeals to his deity. "Show yourself as God." A fall from the highest point of the temple would mean death to any mere human, but the Son of God, he'd be caught and gently lowered to the ground. "Just jump. Nothing will happen to you. Make God prove that." Rather than argue Satan's point, Jesus will counter with, "It is also written, the word of God also says." He doesn't deny that. What Satan has quoted is the word of God. Satan has quoted truth. But he does counter with what the sin is, a violation of the will and the purpose of God, by not trusting God, but by testing God. Too often we find that verse that's pleasing to our eyes. We like a particular verse, so we bend it to fit our desires. We take that verse, such as God is love, and we apply it liberally to justify anything we do, including some things, some sin that Scripture specifically tells us God hates. But we apply the words God loves. The words of God are written for our benefit, to expose the truth, to offer trust. We can't take our own desire, good or bad, and apply God's words to match it. We must take the word of God and apply it to our lives. That is the trust that God expects from us. To take the word of God and apply it to how we should live is trust. Satan has appealed to the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. The only remaining option is to tempt him with the very sin Satan himself committed, pride. We are called to be holy, to be imitators of Christ. And in this passage, Satan tempts Jesus with the thought, you can be just like me. All this I will give you if only. The purpose of God was for all this to be under Jesus' authority, under his feet, and Satan offers another way. If only Jesus will worship him. And Jesus counters with God's purpose. It is the purpose of God that all men should worship him, since only he is worthy of worship. And Jesus quotes that. The creation, no creature, is ever worthy of worship. This is Satan's desire here, not Jesus. It's an invitation to commit the same disobedient act that Satan and all of humanity have committed. Be just like all of us. To try not only to be like God, but to be God. Satan is asking Jesus to sacrifice his deity to make Satan God rather than sacrifice his humanity to glorify God. He's asking Jesus to sacrifice his deity to glorify Satan rather than sacrifice his humanity to glorify God. Because I have the knowledge of good and evil, because I have gained wisdom, I am now worthy to be worshipped. I need someone to acknowledge that, and I will give you all I have if you'll worship me. Pride is the disobedience, the sin, and that worship has a name. It's called humanism. Worship of the creation rather than the Creator. In the September of 2019, the Vatican issued a statement calling for a solidarity under a new humanism, claiming the diversity of religions are willed by God. We can achieve world peace and unity, solve world hunger, end all wars through our own efforts, but we must honor ourselves as gods. It's all about your obedience to yourself. You can elevate yourself to be a god if you will worship your humanity. Jesus, in his humility, has only a desire to be obedient to the Father. And to be obedient to the Father is to honor the Father, to respond to the love God has for him. To fulfill that purpose God has had for him from the beginning of time, the repair of the relationship, not only between mankind, between each of us, but also between mankind and his Maker, the Elohim Adonai, the Lord God, Creator of heaven and earth. So many extremes here, pride and humility, life and death, good and evil, humanity and deity, Elohim and Adonai. We blame our sin on the law, but it's not the law that causes us to sin. It's the attempt to satisfy a desire by the disobedience to God's will and purpose, rather than satisfy that desire within his will. In all the catechisms, the question is asked, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is the same. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is God's purpose for man. The problem, we can't get there through our own efforts by making our own path. Satan would convince us otherwise, but that pathway is closely guarded, completely blocked. You cannot be God. There is a way to the tree of life. A path that has been opened for us. Only one path, one way to get there. We can't go back down that path where we came from. Be careful, be cautious around anyone who would tell you otherwise. Not all paths lead to the mountaintop. The only one who knows which one does is the only one who's looked down from above. You do not know that unless you have stood on the mountaintop looking down. We are told there is one path, a path cleared and measured out by the one Satan couldn't deceive. A new life that begins here at a tree in the center of this story, here at the foot of the cross, and it extends all the way into eternity. Only through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who was obedient to the purpose and the will of God, even unto death, can you find this path to the tree of life. Born as one of us, tempted as one of us, enduring the death for us, for the desire placed in us, which is eternity with Him. This is the desire that's in our hearts. As the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us, He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. He gave us this desire. The one who created us is the only one that can heal us, the only one who can save us, the one who gave us the desire to live and to live forever. We have the desire, but the writer goes on to say, yet we cannot fathom what God has done. From beginning to end, we cannot be God. We can only be like God by being obedient to God. Obedient to His purpose and will. And by that, we are created anew. The whole of this story, the Bible is the account of God creating a people for Himself, a chosen people. You've got to get to the end of the book. The story begins in a garden at a tree, and it ends in the garden and a tree. And there in the middle, marking the way and the path, is another tree we call the cross. We cannot get from the beginning to the end without passing by the cross first. Facing what we were and what God has done for us. All other religions, now including Roman Catholicism, tell you that you can go back, you can be good. You can get back there to that gate. But I'll tell you, at that gate, you're met with certain death. To follow that path to life is to follow the steps of Jesus. Meet Him at the cross with life beyond death. That's what God really said. Can you believe it? Please join me in our closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice not only that the law has been made known to us, but that grace has also been made known to us. Lord, as you reached out to us, we turn to you for the blessings, for the mercy, for the grace that you offer to us. Lord, let us turn our faces towards that so that it may be reflected through us. To all those around us, through those we will meet this week, so that your kingdom continues to expand, that our fellowship may grow, and that we may have more and more of those we can serve. Lord, we lift our voices now as one, as we pray the words you taught us to pray when you said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.